It's good to be here again with you this morning. Greetings to those on Zoom. And I'm going to pray for our time, and I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to pray the first three stanzas of Come Thou Almighty King. It's a wonderful reminder of who we are coming to worship and our need to have His help. So let me pray for our time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask Your help now. Come, Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father all-glorious, or all-victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, Thou Incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. We pray this in the name of our Mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, please turn to the letter to the Hebrews. I'm going to start in chapter 10 with verse 32, and I'll read to 11:7. It's just a portion of God's Word, but hopefully it'll make sense while we're reading this. Oh, I'm sorry. Please stand. Thank you. You know that I'm, what's the word? Fallen, and I'm frail. Thank you, Mark. So just a prep for the Word, reminding of the context that the writer is speaking to a group of people who sadly are behind where they should be in the faith. They're dull. They're forgetting. Some of them should have been teachers, and they're not. This is a very sad commentary. And they're likely facing suffering, and they're weak. But the big danger is that they might be close to committing apostasy. And so the writer is addressing this in a marvelous, wonderful way that we'll look at as we go through the text. So hear the reading of God's Word from Hebrews 10:32 to 11:7. If you're reading from a pew Bible, it's page 1007. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. Please be seated. Well, David made reference to the events of this past week, and This past week, I got a call from one of my daughters, right? Well, actually, my wife did. My daughters live in Memphis. They both live together, and one of them called and had been watching the news about D.C. and says, "Hey, you guys okay?" Which you really appreciate that, you know, they care about us and are, you know, when they hear things, they want to make sure we're doing all right. And, you know, praise the Lord, we were, and hopefully you all were as well. And I really appreciate that. You know, she saw these events unfolding on television that were pretty dramatic. And what I find interesting is, and I don't mean this in a light way, I shouldn't laugh there maybe, but about 3 months ago, my daughter, who lives in a kind of rough area of Memphis, somebody was driving down the street, and about six houses down, somebody shot him, and they had an accident, and he died. And it's interesting that she should, you know, I didn't find out about this for about a week, you know, but here she is calling us to see if we're okay. But I think both those incidences show the type of world we live in, that we don't live in a Shangri-La yet. We don't live in a utopia yet. We don't live in heaven yet. But I think it's helpful for us to see that. As we look at these examples in the book of Hebrews, they too were living in difficult times. They're just like our times, really, literally. We, as they were living in the last days, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And so I think it's helpful for us to consider that. You know, that we don't live in an ideal world. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And there's a sense in which we should not be surprised. I know for many people, 2020 was a horrible year. Maybe the worst year they ever had, if they had to say, what was the worst year of your life? 2020, okay? I felt like it was the best year of my life. And I almost feel embarrassed to say that. And I spent a lot of time in the Word, and it helped put the events of 2020 into perspective. Because the light of the Word was speaking to me. It was telling me what the world is like because of, and in addition, why it is the way it is. And so you don't really get surprised when you read some of the things you read in the Scriptures. Even David, as he read through Psalm 106, we heard the history of Israel, this horrible sacrificing of their children. Horrible. You know, we haven't had that in the neighborhood in some sense. I know we have abortion. You know, where these children who are created in God's image are being killed unnecessarily. But there's other things that don't happen in our time that you see throughout Scripture. At one point in Israel's history, there's these two women, they want them offer up their child to eat, and then they want to offer up the other child. It's like, what? What's going on? But as we see the light of Scripture, we come to see sin is bad. Sin has effects. And they're still lasting. We'll hear things in the news where it's like, what? Is that true? And so as you're in the Word, and this gets back to reading the Word regularly, it'll settle you. It'll calm you because you'll know by the Word of God, from the mouth of God throughout Scripture, you live in a fallen world for now. For now, this is what life is like under the sun now. It will not be that way one day when our Savior returns to whom we're looking for. But for now, that's what life is like under the sun. It would be like being in the military and going somewhere to war and saying, "Hey, Sarge, they're shooting bullets at me." It's like, what did you expect? You know, what did you expect? This is normal for war. And James will even draw attention to many things regarding war because of our hearts, just simply because of our hearts. Now, it may seem like an unusual backdoor way to encourage you and comfort you, but I think it's absolutely the reality of the Word that we read in Scripture. And if we're not there, we're going to say, oh, this is crazy out there. My daughter in Memphis calls it, the term they use is cray-cray. It's cray-cray. You know, and it's like, yeah, it is. It is because we live in a fallen world. And our audience from the book of Hebrews is in the same world. And we need to know that. You know, and if we get just that one point, it'll help us in our day-to-day life. We have an incredible high that is coming by the grace of God. We're going to be with God in glory forever with no more tears, no more sorrows, no more masks. But for now, we suffer under the fallen world. The fallen world that our beloved Savior came into, who didn't know any of it by experience because he was gloriously having fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. He steps into this world and he experiences our sorrows. Yesterday was January 9th. I got my dates right. Yesterday was January 9th. That day is emblazoned in my mind because it's the first time I ever saw anybody die in front of my own eyes. It was a Thursday night. My grandmother and my mom were packing for us to leave the next morning. We're sitting in my grandfather's living room. My dad asked my grandfather a question. I'm reading a book. My grandfather doesn't answer. I look up. He's having a heart attack. I said, "Dad." He pulls him out of the chair, starts doing CPR. My dad was a safety supervisor for Washington Gas. And that was it. That was it. You know, we live in a world of sorrow. Our Shorter Catechism says, "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? It brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery." We have sin and we have misery. It was sad. You know, but in the midst of that sadness, I thought, the Lord was so kind. I was the only believer in the family at the time. But I thought he waited till Thursday night. We were supposed to leave Friday morning. And how hard it would have been for my grandmother to have my grandfather die without anybody around. I had an aunt. My father had one sibling. She lived down the road, like 15 minutes down the road. And so my dad could stay and he could comfort my grandmother. He could comfort his sister. While I rode in the ambulance, and the reality hadn't set in yet, because I'm thinking, why aren't the sirens on? I mean, I wasn't thinking. And I turned around, and the blanket was over my grandfather's head. I thought, oh yeah, he's died. And so we stayed an extra week, and we got to help my grandmother and my aunt through this time. I thought, Lord, you're so kind. Even in the midst of hardship, you're so kind. You know, and we need to observe those things as we go through life. We're going to experience sorrows because we live in a sorrowful world. But in the midst of those, God grants these tender mercies to his people. Incredible tender mercies that we need to acknowledge. Things that are way beyond what we would have thought. You know. So these people here are in the same boat, in a sense, the same situation, the audience of the writer to the Hebrews. And we're going to look at what he does to help them. But I think it's interesting as you read through what's been called the Hall of Fame of Faith sometimes. I think it's a unfortunate phrase, because when you think of the Hall of Fame of anything, you know, football, basketball, rock and roll, whatever, the glory is those people who get inducted, basically. But this Hall of Fame, really, the glory is God. It's all because of God. It's all because of what God said. It's all because of what God did. It's all because of God's promises. It's not really about them. In fact, somebody say, why are they there? Why is Samson there? He did everything wrong up until the last minute. And maybe that's why he's in there. I don't know. But it's incredible. If you look at his life, he did everything he shouldn't have done under his calling. And then, at the last moment, he defeats the Philistines. But I thought, when I was a young Christian, you know, first year or two of being a Christian, it's like, I want to be in that hall. I want to be in that Hall of Fame. And then I started reading a little more closely. I thought, well, maybe not. If you look at Hebrews, if I can just read Hebrews 11:32 to 38, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises." And then it gets a little interesting. "Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to release, to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. This is where I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be a part of this, you know, early on in my Christian life. Not now, but of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That is part of this group of people who are commended for their faith. The end of their earthly life is maybe not what we would by nature desire, but by our new nature we want. We would say, yes, Lord, as our Lord went to the cross for us, that we would say, yes, Lord, I will endure these things for your sake. It's not within us in of ourselves. It's a gift of God's grace to us as we're new creatures in Christ, as he strengthens us by his word. And so we don't know what the end of our life is going to be. God already has the plan for us. Some are called to be literal martyrs. Some are called to suffer injustice in the workplace or in the neighborhood. And yet, it's what the Lord wants. That's why we see, I think it's Paul and Barnabas in prison singing hymns, or Peter and John being mistreated and rejoicing that they were worthy to be counted to suffer for Christ. It's like, what? How did that happen? It's because our God is a great God. And he strengthens us by his grace. He gives us new natures. And we want to obey him, literally, come hell or high water. We want to do what pleases him. And so this is the group of people that we see here. They're in the same kind of situation that we are. And so we want to consider, what does the writer to the Hebrews do? And just by way of just real quick review, last week we talked about light and we talked about the effects of light. God is light, the word of God of light, and then the subject of the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, or who is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And I think this really plays into what the writer of the Hebrews does, how he's going to encourage them, how he's going to strengthen them in their weakness, where they are in a really bad situation. I want to give you an analogy, though. Let's say you were confined to a room and you could not get out. And yet you had seven books in front of you, and each one of those books told you about one of the continents in the world. And they were all accurate. Whatever they told you was true. Even though you're constrained and confined to that little room or that room, it tells you about places way beyond where you are. And yet they're absolutely true. There's truths that these books would tell you, just in these seven volumes, about places maybe you've never been. Far away places, and yet they'd be absolutely true. And the Word of God is like that. It tells us not only about the continents, it tells us about the oceans. It tells us about other things about the earth. It tells us about the sun and the moon and the stars. It tells us about heaven itself. It tells us about the past. It tells us about the future, and not just the recent past or the recent future. It tells us about eternity past in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ. It tells us about beyond the existence of the world as we know it. It tells us about heaven. And it's all true, perfectly accurate, way beyond where we have experienced and been. And it's all confined in these words, the Word of God. And it takes us there, and it makes us familiar with these places, way beyond what our personal experience would be in this world. And so it's interesting, as we look at these, it's just going to be 2 points today, and the things I want us to consider as we look at this passage are these two things. The predicament of faith, and then secondly, the medicine for faith. The medicine for faith. So the predicament, we've already talked about the events of this past week. You know, I mentioned that my grandfather's death's anniversary was yesterday. A man who was very kind to me before I was even a Christian. He was just a local recreation center leader, but he was a believer. And I just thought, this guy's different. He likes me. He's kind to me. And I found out later that he was a Christian and had influence in my wife's life. And he became a pastor. He was a pastor in our old denomination, United Presbyterian Church, and then he stayed with that denomination, did not join the PCA, but he died yesterday. He died of Alzheimer's. And he was in hospice care. You know, and that was just sad to me. It was just sad. Here's this kind man. He was kind to me even when I was not a believer. There was something different about him, you know, but that's part of living in this sad world. You look at the circumstances of these people in the book of Hebrews. They're hard circumstances. Hard things of life when, you know, you want to have children and maybe you can't. Or you have opposition to you. Or you're facing death. But that is what we find in this world. Because this is a fallen world. Think about Noah. Noah being warned by God about the judgment to come. And he's building an ark. It's like, his neighbors must have thought, what are you doing, man? I mean, let's think about this. Somebody built a huge boat in your neighbor's yard. And they said, well, God told me that the flood's coming. You would be laughed out of town. And yet, because it was God that said it, you would not be a fool. Because it's absolutely true. And that's what Noah did. Think about the hostility he faced. Even these people here, part of their problem is, their faith is kind of faltering because they're facing hardship or suffering of some type. We don't know exactly. And it's like, will the faith hold? Will it hold in this difficult situation? And so they're facing situations that you and I are in some way. I'm sure you have family situations. You have work situations. You have church situations. You have, you name it, governmental situations. And the first thing is, it's normal. Sadly, it's normal because of the fall. And that's the predicament of these people that the writer to the Hebrews is writing. And so that's the predicament of faith, is living in a sinful world, a fallen world. But praise be to God, that's not the end of it. Praise be to God, that's not the end of it. Because first the predicament of faith, but then we see, what does the writer of the Hebrews do for the medicine of faith, for the healing, the strengthening of faith? In the beginning of our text, this is how he starts out. But recall the former days. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He's bringing to mind their own personal experience with the faith. He's saying, look, go back. Remember those things you suffered? Remember it after you heard the gospel the first time? Think about what you endured. At that time, bring that back to your memory. You know, it was interesting when David was reading Psalm 106, there's this besetting sin that keeps happening to God's people. They forget. They forget God. They forget God's works. Now, you and I, we have the works of the Scripture, and we have the mercies that God has shown us in our own lives and answers to prayer. I searched the word forgot in BibleGateway.com. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses. I'm not even exhausting the verses. Deuteronomy 32:18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Judges 3:7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. 1 Samuel 12:9. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of Moab. And they fought against them. Psalm 78:11. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Psalm 106:13. But they soon forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. over and over and over, they forgot. And these people, this audience that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to, had the same problem. They forgot. And so he brings it back to the reality of what happened before. Remember what you've already been through. Wake up. You know what it's like. Remember the things you did before. Recall, bring it back to memory. And so what does he do? He brings the truth of the gospel before their eyes again. They had drifted off. They weren't thinking about the gospel. They were thinking about their hardships. And so the application is, we need to have the word of God before our eyes. As I said already, it's going to mitigate our circumstances, and that we'll realize, oh, this is normal. You know, heart patients talk to other heart patients, and cancer patients talk to other cancer patients to know what it was like to go through certain things. And it's helpful. It's like when those things come, it's like, oh, that's normal. When I had open heart surgery, I went through this depression. But I already knew ahead of time, oh, that's normal. This guy, the fathers of one of my students had open heart surgery or some kind of heart problem. And I knew that's just normal. And so it mitigates, in a sense, what's going on. So he brings before them, when he says enlightened, he brings before them the gospel. And throughout the book of Hebrews, what does he do? He expands. He expands on who Jesus is and what he did. It's like he brings in greater light, more precise light, in the person and work of Jesus. Amazing, amazing thing. And so that's what we need too. We need the word. And we come on the Lord's Day. That's what we're looking for. That's what we need. Sometimes we're not looking for it, but we still need it. And God brings us back to our senses as he puts before us Jesus' person and work in particular, and his relationship to us. But there's one other thing that he speaks about, and this is this need for endurance. This need for endurance. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You know, this is so important in the Christian life. We know what's true, but we have to wait on the Lord. You know, we know from the Old Testament that God led his people by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day. And I thought, you know what, if I was part of that body, I would have been like, can we leave now? Can we go now? It's my sinful nature. It's like, can we move on? But we had the perfect guide. You would have had the perfect guide in God. It's like, no, not yet. It's not time. Where sometimes it's like, I like this place. It's like, it's time to go. It's like, what? I'm just being honest. I know my heart, the remaining corruption. It's like, I would have chafed a little bit. But even now, we have to wait on the Lord. Right now, there's certain things that it's very likely you'll receive, but it won't be tomorrow. It might be a while. Our ultimate hope, we have to wait for the Lord to return. And so he's calling us to endurance, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. But as David said, God's salvation is of him. It's all due to him. What did the Hebrews need to hear? The audience of the letter to the Hebrews, they needed to know more about their God. They needed to be refreshed in the truth. And that's what the writer does. He gives them a glorious light show of Christ. It's not because these people in Hebrews 11 are great people. I mean, they are, but it's because of Christ. It's because of God. But the glory is God's glory, because he made promises. Oh, barren woman, you're going to have a child, Sarah. That's what she did. She laughed. And what does Isaac mean? It means laughter. I wonder, what does God... That's interesting. You know, it's like, There's a certain thing which, you know, when we're wrong and God proves us wrong, we just laugh and say, praise you, Lord. You're so much better than I thought. You're so much more glorious than I thought. You know, all these different things. And close the mouths of lions. I don't want to go in a lion pit. But God had ordered it such in that he closed the mouths of lions. It was all God's glory. It was all God's power. And so we too need to remember who God is. We need to remember who Jesus is. Part of it is to remember things we already learned, to be reminded of things we've already learned. But part of it is moving on into the light, following God's light towards the future, having a clear understanding of what Christ has done, that he has literally paid the last drop of the wrath that's deserved to me in Christ. That he will give me a new heart. He has given me a new heart. I have desires that it's like, wow, that's not normal. I wasn't like that before. But it's the work of God in your life. It's the work of God in the light of the Scripture strengthening you and fortifying you. And so we need to keep on in the Word. We need to keep bringing the Word before our eyes. And we need to be patient. We need to be patient because God fulfills his promises in his time. And he will do so because God is not a liar. He speaks only truth, and we see it all throughout his Word. So may God in his grace strengthen us as God in his grace strengthen the audience of the letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And Father, as we reflect over this past week, things that we probably would have never expected. We think about September 11th, 2001, things we would never have expected. And yet, your Son was at the throne accomplishing his good purposes. Your Word tells us we live in a fallen world and we shouldn't be surprised. And at the same time, it tells us that you will faithfully accomplish all of your purposes in your timing. We ask for grace to submit to your timing, to have that endurance that's only of the Holy Spirit, and that we might do those things that we're supposed to do now, that we may not be distracted by the events of the world, but be steadfast and immovable in our callings in Christ as you reveal them to us in your Word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.